So if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 3, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together, and Lord, each time we open your word, you speak to us. But Lord, you've also told us that we need to have our hearts ready and prepared as you speak to us, that we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see, and hearts open to receive what you have for us. So, Lord, help us to be teachable. And, Lord, let us receive what you have for us tonight. And, Lord, we pray we just put away the things of the world that consume so much of our thinking. And, Lord, that we would put things in a proper perspective. That we our priorities, Lord, would be right. That we would seek you first. Help us to learn from Solomon, Lord. The mistakes that he made, that we would not repeat them. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have heard the story of the three men that were marooned on an island for some time. And, well, you know the story. Little vase or whatever they call those things with the genies in. Lamp, yeah, comes floating up and one of them pulls it out and a genie comes out and he says, I'm going to give each one of you one wish, but it has to be in secret. And so the first fellow went over and he says, gosh, I've been on this island so long with these two guys. I just want to be home with my wife and my family. Boom, he was gone. He was home. And the other guy, he's thinking about it. And so he didn't know what had happened, but because it was supposed to be in secret, so the genie came to him and said, you have one wish. What is it? And he said, oh, I just miss my family and everything. I'd like to be home, you know, with my family, and I want a brand new car with $1 million in it. Boom, he was home. New car, $1 million. The third guy, he's waiting. He sees those two guys are gone, and the genie says, you have one wish. What is it? And he said, I'm so lonely without my friends. I wish they were back here. Now, those are, of course, just stories, but we have a factual account here of something similar as God appeared to Solomon. Solomon, it says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings, he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of his father David, except for that he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And then the Lord here in verse 5 appeared unto Solomon in a dream. 1 Kings 3:5. And so the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what you shall want, or ask what I shall give you. Man, you imagine? Now, God can do anything he wants. Now, how would you answer if God said to you, you can have anything you want? And that's exactly what he said to Solomon. But I wonder how I would answer. I would like to think that I would answer and ask for something, you know, noble or something spiritual. But most likely I'd ask for probably a brand new Harley Davidson Road King or something like that, you know. And actually, I think the answer to the question probably indicates where we're at spiritually. So ask yourself that question. And that's my study this evening. Good night. But interesting. Well, you know the story. Solomon, in verse 7, he said, oh, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am as a little child, speaking of his humility in terms of this position God had given him as a king. Verse 7, I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or to be counted. Therefore, verse 9, give to your servant, speaking of himself, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, instead of asking for riches and power and fame and glory and victory over his enemies, Solomon, realizing this awesome responsibility as being king, he says, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to come in or go out. I need your wisdom, Lord. I don't know how to make these kind of decisions. People are going to be looking for me for answers. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me discernment. And we read in verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him in verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding and discernment to judge the people or for justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Wow. And verse 13, I have also given to you what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. And so if you walk in my ways, notice the condition, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Wow, what a blessing. But what an awesome responsibility. So God gave him wisdom and understanding, and this pleased the Lord that that's what he asked for and not for fame and glory. God gave him wisdom and understanding and more, riches and prosperity in abundance. It seemed that Solomon was set for life. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end that well. For this wisest of men became a fool. This builder of the temple that his father wanted to build and was in, was not permitted because of his bloody hands, because of the wars and all, but his son Solomon was now to be the builder of the temple, but he ends up building temples to false gods. The wisest of men became a fool. The man who warned others didn't take heed to his own warnings. The man who had a visitation from God and yet now has turned from God. We know the story. But we wonder, why? What happened? How did this happen? The wisest of all men began his ministry as a humble man. Lord, I don't know what to do. I need you. Being very dependent upon the Lord. Not self-sufficient at all. But something happened. Well, let's look at what it wasn't. We know that it wasn't because of some serious major temptation in his life that caused him to fall, to turn his heart against the Lord, to walk away. We don't read of any Delilah in his life as Samson. There was no temptation that we read of in terms of the things of the world and in terms of the kingdoms of this world that the devil had offered to Jesus. He wasn't tempted, Solomon. He had them all. What was it? His fall didn't come as a result of some great trial like his father David had, many trials that David had with the Philistines and, of course, with King Saul hunting him and hounding him. And then, of course, his fall with Bathsheba. We don't read of that with Solomon. He had it all. He had peace and rest on every side of his borders. He was actually exporting munitions and chariots and things, importing everything at the height of his kingdom. His fall didn't come as a result of youthful passion. These are the things that usually bring a man down, a king down. His fall wasn't sudden, but it was more gradual, and the deterioration was subtle and gradual. And so we wonder what went wrong with Solomon. As we look close in the scriptures concerning his life, it seems that his fall came through the pride of life. Now, when we read in John that we're not to love the world nor the things of the world, and then John explains to us what the things of the world are, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that destroy man. But we don't see that it was a passion or a lust thing or a possession thing or the lust of the eyes. He had everything. But the pride of man, that desire to be exalted, to be acknowledged, to be recognized. The pride of life, his position in the eyes of men, seemed to be where Satan was able to get him. This is where the fall came. He was never satisfied or content with what God gave him. He always wanted more and bigger and better. More houses, more gold, more silver, more horses, more vineyards, more land, more ships, more wives, more servants, more chariots. 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. You'd think we'd read that he went crazy, but no. I couldn't just let that go. Come on. And yet, it was probably not a passion thing with Solomon. It was more of a pride thing. You know, in the area of exalting himself and his position. You know, it was the custom in those days that kings had many wives, determined, of course, in regards to their prestige. And, well, you know the story, how his wives had turned his heart from the Lord. We can get that here in chapter 11. Let's turn over to chapter 11 here in 1 Kings. Now you say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a wealthy person. You don't have to be. You can still be deceived and caught up in the pride of life, wanting to exalt yourself, wanting to be known, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be into self gratification and glorification instead of glorifying the Lord. That's what happened to Solomon. And we see how it happened in chapter 11. King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of all of these different tribes, verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. So we see his first mistake is disobedience. You know, God had told them that the kings were not to marry the women from other nations. Actually, the children of Israel were not to marry outside of their nation. And this was not a ethnic or racial issue. This was a spiritual issue. He didn't want his children to be caught up in heathen false god worship, much less the king. And you wonder, how did this happen to Solomon, the wisest of all men? But he got caught up in the pride of life, in his position in the eyes of men, wanting to be known as the greatest king ever, wanting to be successful in the eyes of men, and to where he no longer cared about what God had to say. He had forgotten from where he started, and he rejected God's word and rebelled against him. And we read here in chapter 11, and he had 700 wives, verse 3, and 300 concubines, and his wives, notice, turned away his heart. Now, side issue, we understand why the Lord doesn't want you and me as Christians to marry outside of faith. You marry a non-believer, God's concerned that your wife or your husband will turn your heart away from him. This is what happened to Solomon, the wisest of all men. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old. Now this is another issue too. It didn't happen while he was young, when he got older. So, you know, you can start well, but that doesn't mean you'll finish well. You know, a lot of people start well in their walk with the Lord, but they're not prepared for the long-term race. We need to pace ourselves. We need to look to the end. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Solomon started out better than anyone. Look at how humble he was. And God was pleased with him. But he didn't stay there. We need to guard our hearts and ask the Lord to guard our hearts and to consider our ways. His wives turned his heart, verse 4, after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, Solomon never stopped worshiping the Lord, but he added all of these false gods. You find that today, many people, well, they don't stop believing in Jesus Christ, but now they have a divided heart, or they're double-minded now, or they're no longer loyal to the Lord, or they're no longer seeking Him first, but now their heart is after other things. I think one of the key verses as we turn back into chapter 10 here, in this situation with Solomon, we find in chapter 10, verse 23, we see that Solomon surpassed all of the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. You see, that was important to him. That's what was important to him now. That he surpassed all the other kings. He wanted to be top king. The greatest king ever. In man's eyes. Not in God's eyes anymore. Wanting to impress man. Now you notice the order here. Now he surpassed all of the kings of the earth. Notice in riches and wisdom. Before it was wisdom and riches. It's been turned around. Now you remember Solomon asked God for wisdom and then God gave him riches. Now Solomon has turned his heart away from the Lord and now he seeks great things for himself. No longer for the Lord. His heart's been turned. Now he seeks great things for himself because he now has surpassed all of the kings of the earth. You know, one of the greatest lies of the devil and of our society today is that self-gratification is what life is all about. That's what we should pursue. That satisfaction comes through self-gratification and self-glorification. That's a lie of the devil. And King Solomon bought into it. And it's a lie, it's not true. You remember as we've been studying Genesis, how God had said that He created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. And God is a spirit, and you and I are spirit. We were created in the image of God. And God breathed into man, and man became a spiritual being. In order that we could know God, in order that we could have fellowship with God, in order that we might please God in our lives, and which is really the purpose of our existence. But Satan has lied to man, and he says the chief purpose of your existence is for self-gratification and self-glorification. That's what will bring you satisfaction, and it's a lie. It's not true. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a short season, but it'll never satisfy, it'll never fulfill, and Satan uses that lure to ensnare people as he did Solomon. Because Solomon no longer is seeking to glorify God now, he is seeking great things for himself. He wanted more and bigger and better, not content with what God had given him for the pride of man. But remember, we were created to bring God pleasure. And Satan has deceived man into not living for God, but living for himself and for his own gratification and glorification. And so a man has been deceived, and he has missed the purpose of his existence, and therefore he is unsatisfied and unfulfilled. And to the degree that we believe and walk in that truth, to the degree that we live our lives for him, to that degree will we be fulfilled, satisfied, and happy. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find it. But if you live for yourself, then you'll lose life. Those are the two basic principles that are taught. One is of God and one is of the devil. The devil comes directly against that teaching. He says, no, don't lose your life. Don't serve God. Serve yourself. Gratify yourself. Glorify yourself. You can be somebody. And when they interview people that have achieved certain goals in their life above others, they often will ask them, how did you do this? I believe in myself. Self-glorification. And so we see the philosophy of man that is actually from the devil, and the truth that comes from God. Solomon started with the truth, but he didn't finish in truth. So, as Solomon was deceived, his heart was turned away from the Lord to self-gratification and to pleasing his wives and their many gods, building idols to them, bringing idolatry into the nation of Israel. It's hard to imagine when you think about it. Who was the king that brought idolatry into the nation Israel? You would never think it would be Solomon in all of his wisdom, and yet it was him. It's interesting, when Solomon was young in the beginning, he confessed to God. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to lead these people. I need your help, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me understanding. And he confessed his need to God, and he was doing well. God had blessed him. But later, when he became self-sufficient, self-serving, when he got into trouble, that's when he got into trouble. Now we need to remember these two principles. When he was teachable and humble and seeking to glorify God and dependent upon God, he was being blessed. But when he moved himself from that place, that's exactly what Jude in the New Testament is talking about when he said, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't remove yourself from that position, as Solomon did. You remember, God had promised Solomon, if you continue to walk in my statutes, in my ways, then I will continue to bless you. But if you remove yourself, as Solomon did, then the blessings are no longer there. And so, as long as he was dependent upon the Lord and had that attitude, Lord, I'm just as a child. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to go in or come out. He was doing well. But when he got to the place where he was no longer teachable, no longer humble, and began to think more highly of himself than he ought to, and began to listen to those who said, you're the greatest king ever, and got his heart turned away in his disobedience to God in marrying these foreign women. Now, by the way, these women were often gifts given to him for treaties. When in that, the custom of that day is when you'd make a treaty with another nation, often the king of that nation would give his daughter to you in marriage, so there would be almost a family tie there, and you'd be less likely to invade that country. And so Pharaoh's daughter and others, many of them were gifts. But again, this was a prestigious thing here with men. This is where he got caught up. You see, that's why the Lord tells us to trust in him in all of your ways and don't lean to your own understanding. He should have trusted in God's word here instead of leaning to his own understanding. Well, that's the custom of the day. You know? This is what you need to do to be somebody, to be a successful king, or in your life, to be successful in your business. Then they're asking you to compromise in your principles. Don't do it. In order to be accepted by your friends, you need to compromise in these areas. Don't do it. That's the lesson here. And we see this principle all through the Bible. We see this truth, this spiritual principle, in the failure of many successful men besides King Solomon. King Uzziah, Bible says that his fame had spread far and wide until he became strong and his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. Became boastful and prideful. And now self-sufficient. Reminds you of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Is this not Babylon in which I have built? As he came out and began to boast, it was the most beautiful city ever built. And he got lifted up in pride. And God is actually the one who gave him that position. God is the one who exalts, gives the position of kings to men, and he's the one who brings them down. He's able to raise them up, and he's able to take them down. We read of Nebuchadnezzar that soon after he went crazy for seven seasons as he was put out into the field because he had gone mad for seven seasons. Many others as well. Jacob, the manipulator. Do you remember how he always manipulated? The heel catcher, remember? How he stole his brother's birthright. And how he put the skins on his arms and on his body. And so he went to his father. He said, bless me now, Father, with the firstborn birthright. All the inheritance and all. And he goes, well, you don't smell like Esau. Esau kind of smelled of the earth. He was a hunter. And Jacob kind of, he liked to cook soup and stuff with mom. So he had a different odor about him, I guess. But anyway, he put on the skins. His mother told him, put the skins on. He goes, well, you're hairy just like old Red. That's what he really was. I was this red-headed, hairy guy. I like to see him. He's probably funny looking. But he was a deceiver. And you know the story of Jacob. But you know what? God was with him. He was going to use him. But you know, God had to break him. He had to cripple him. Remember, as the angel of the Lord wrestled with him that night. He had to be broken. Jacob, the manipulator. When he was broken, God changed his name to Israel. Now governed by God, no longer governing himself. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be lifted up in pride. We need to learn this lesson.
start off
in humility. We all did. We came down somewhere and repented, and many of us wept. Some just felt remorse and yet felt relieved that you were forgiven, as you should. And you walked out of here just, you know, floating. Maybe it was at a Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or wherever. But you, sometime in your life, you have a testimony. You repented of your sins and you committed your life to Christ and His peace and the promise of eternal life. And you have that, and you started out and you left here with humility and you felt great and you wanted to share with people what God has done, and you were in the Spirit. And where are you now? I don't know. But if you were asked that question on that day that you committed your life to the Lord, if God said to you, what would you like I can give you anything, it would probably be something spiritual. Lord, I want to know more of you and be used of you. What would it be today? Lord, I've been checking out this BMW. I mean to tell you, that's nice. You know, or whatever. Or I could sure use a new house up on that hill up there overlooking the ocean. Or, you know, I would really love a house in Maui. Or whatever. I don't know. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have some beautiful exhortation over there concerning this issue. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, the Lord had spoken to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, and He talked to them about returning to their first love. Solomon need to turn. These men that we spoke of in the Bible, they need to get back to where they started. God was wanting to keep Paul humble because he had been given such great revelation that he allowed some physical thing, we don't know what it was, a thorn in his flesh, to keep him humble so that he wouldn't be lifted up in pride. God knows our frame. He knows that we're easily caught up in these things. That's why He says that we need to walk carefully, walk in humility. Keep our hearts tender towards the Lord. Be teachable. Here in Deuteronomy, in verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Deuteronomy 6:11. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewed out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. I want to stop right there. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. That's when Solomon was hit. Not in the beginning, but later when he was full. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? We need to remember from whence we came. And you say, Ron, I don't know what you're talking about. I am not... This message should be for people that live in Newport Beach or something. I am not a prosperous person. I have three roommates and we barely get the rent money, and we got a rented couch. Has nothing to do with it. The Bible says that desire for money or riches or prosperity or success, that desire for those worldly things, is the root of all evil. I know more poor people that are hung up on those things than people that have them. Their heart's still after them. They're striving for them. They live for them. They don't have them, but they want them. Many times the people start off like Solomon. They just want to serve the Lord. And because they were good stewards and because they learned to be good givers, God's blessed them. And that's fine. The psalmist tells us, since we have a little time, turn with me over to Psalm 62. And so the question is, how can we be sure that this doesn't happen to us if God should prosper us? The answer is here in Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, do what? Do not set your heart on them. This is a heart issue, isn't it? You notice the more powerful Solomon got, the less it seemed he needed the Lord. Now, he's not speaking here only of riches and wealth, but just prosperity, the desire for it, to be successful, living for self. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. You should want to be a successful Christian. That should be your goal. The Lord's already given us our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all of these other things will be added unto you. Now, the world takes the opposite view. They seek to be wealthy and successful, and they seek pleasure and the pride of life. But the Lord said, if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. This is what brought Solomon down in all of his wisdom. And yet later he wrote in Ecclesiastes that all is vain, all is vanity under the sun. And what was he talking about? He had it all. Everything. He had 1,000 women. He had all the gold and the silver. The silver was like so plentiful, it wasn't even valuable in the city. He had chariots and horses and vineyards. He even imported animals, monkeys and birds. And he had zoos. He had all of his neighbors loved him. He had wisdom, had everything going for him. And then he disobeyed the Lord and allowed himself to be married to these foreign women who brought in their gods. And he was tempted, and then he started setting up idols to him. His heart was turned now away from the Lord and turned to himself for his own glorification, no longer God's. And for his own gratification. And for the pride of life, he wanted others to know that he was the greatest king of all. And it brought him down. And so we need to recognize that God raises people up, and he is also able to bring them down. We need to recognize that we must always depend upon Him and to guard ourselves against pride. I'll give you one more example. King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse 18. Now the Lord sent you... Now Samuel is speaking to the king. Samuel's the prophet and the priest. The Lord had sent you on a mission, he's speaking to Saul, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekite. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen. Now notice here, see, he didn't kill them all. He didn't obey God. It was a partial obedience. Now, his excuse is, oh, I did everything God told me to do, except for I did bring the king back. And also, you know, the people wanted the animals. So, you know, I thought we'd do that too, because we need them for sacrifice. You see, you start justifying sin and disobedience. Well, I did kind of what you said. My kids do that. I said, did you do your housework? Yeah, most of it. What part didn't you do? Well, you know, then I find out they didn't do that much. Can you just do it instead of, did you water the lawn? Yeah. Then I go out there and the flowers are dead. Partial obedience. It's disobedience. But notice he blames the people. But the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the ox and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now notice what Samuel said to him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God is interested in obedience. Now notice what he says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul saying, look, we're going to sacrifice. It's okay, don't get mad. I got this all figured out. Oh God. You know, that's sort of like, you know, I went to Vegas. I had this Christian roommate one time, and he would go to Vegas. And he would bet all his money. And then he'd come home and he said, I won some money. And I said, you can't gamble anymore like that as a Christian. You know, that you can't. This isn't right. He goes, oh, it's all right. I worked it out. I give 10% to God. You know, sacrifice here, you know. It's like, you know, you go out and you do something that's improper. And you say, that's all right. I robbed a liquor store. But, you know, I'm going to give 10% to God. I might even give him 20. I had a good haul last night. You know? Wait a minute. To obey is better than sacrifice. See, that's one of the reasons why I think it's wrong to get non-believers or try to get non-believers to give money to the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we don't pass the plate here. I do not want a plate or a basket or anything in front of a non-believer. Number one, God doesn't want his money. He wants his life, his heart. Number two is they already think we're in it for the money. Right? Because that's how they think. So, oh, here comes the deal. Here's the bag. All right. You know. Number three, God doesn't want anyone giving to him who grudges about it. And in addition to that, a lot of people want to give. Non-believers want to give. They figure that that'll help them in the kingdom some way. Hey, remember when I gave at Calvary over there? At the shopping center at Target, I put some money in the bucket to send a dope kid to camp. Or, you know, I mean, it's this sort of buy my way into favor with God, right? I don't want to give him any of that. Keep your money. Now, to obey is better than sacrifice. By the way, on this Vegas thing, did you hear about the guy that went into the casino? This guy's going into the casino and he's meeting a guy coming out. And the guy coming out of the casino, he stops and says, hey, listen, can you give me $100? I need $100. My wife's sick and if I gotta get this money for her, she might die. I need $100. And the guy says, well, how do I know you won't use the money to gamble with? He goes, oh no, I got gambling money. To obey is better than... Now, you know, I used to be a gambler before I got saved. I know guys like that. They have their gambling money. They got their other money. But what happens, there seems to be a mix-up, you know, when you go crazy because you got to gamble, you know. And then Samuel says, and to heed then the fat of rams. Now notice verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now notice, of course, Saul is rebelling against God here. Well, what about Solomon? Wasn't he told not to marry the women from other nations and not to bring the people into idolatry? He disobeyed, he rebelled, and God says it's a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You ever think about that? Stubbornness? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And then Saul now, as Samuel begins to walk away, verse 27, Samuel turned around to go away and Saul seized the edge of the robe. He grabbed him and tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom from Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Ooh. And of course that was David. And we know the story. From then on, Saul continued to chase David. Saul was seeking to kill David because he was jealous of him. And David proved to be an honorable man not seeking to take the kingship from Saul when he had opportunities in the cave and other opportunities. He would not take matters into his own hands. He allowed God to work it out in his timing and in his method. So don't take matters into your own hands. Another interesting thing we see here is Saul here is a type of Satan in the sense that Satan is ruling right now in this world, isn't he? He's the prince of this world, the god of this age. But his power has been destroyed, and that he is really usurping authority, and that Jesus won it, the world back to God through his death at Calvary. And he is coming to take his proper position as king here soon. But in the meantime, Saul, or Satan in a sense, is still running around wreaking havoc. But in reality, Jesus is still now king. Even as David was king, anointed already as a youth, remember much earlier than this. But he has to wait for that time, God's timing. Another thing it shows me as a pastor, that God will continue to, you know, use you as a leader to bless people. But if you're doing something wrong, that isn't to say that he will not still allow you to be king in the sense of leader or a pastor. But that doesn't mean just because he's blessing the people that he's not going to deal with you about your sin. See, this happens. You've seen this happen with evangelists. People say, well, look, if people are getting saved, it's a big ministry, and he's still ruling. God must be condoning what he's doing. No, he's just blessing the people. But he'll deal with them, and he always does. Huh? Something else here we notice. Saul, in verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And then he said, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. You see, Saul, he just didn't get it. He cared more about what the people thought. Yeah, I'm in trouble, the kingdom's taken from me, but honor me now because the people are watching. You see, the same problem Solomon had, huh? He forgot where he started. He started well, but he didn't finish well. He cared more about being the best king, having more of everything. Lord God, our hearts, help us to learn from what we've been taught tonight. That our hearts would not be overcome by the cares of this life. Let us learn, Lord, from the teaching tonight, that we continue to be dependent upon you and not become self-sufficient. Lord, keep us teachable. Help us, Lord, to continue as we begun, broken before you. Help us, Lord, not to manipulate or to seek to guide you or instruct or direct you, but let us be directed and guided by you. And Lord, we live in a world that puts a high premium on success and wealth and prestige. Lord, help us not to get caught up in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
The following message was given by Pastor Ron Wilkins. Ron is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Pacific Coast, and their mailing address is 6400 Westminster Boulevard, Westminster, California, zip 92683. God bless you now. Goodbye.